Next, we'll turn back together to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, to chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 17, to verse 24, to get the context. We'll begin in verse 11. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we're grateful for your word. It is precious to us. It is not just words, but it is our very life. Lord, we pray that as the prophets, when it comes to us this morning, that we would eat it, believe it, that we would live and feast upon it. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel that shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. The fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns, till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is God's word. Do you kids remember what we've been talking about the past couple weeks? Remember, imagine with me again. We're going to think about this one more time. Imagine that you own a bunch of sheep. And you came back from a trip. And you saw that the person you put in charge of the sheep, the people you put in charge, didn't take care of your sheep at all. And you were mad, right? And you got rid of them because they were scattering your sheep and hurting them and even eating your sheep. And then, once you got rid of them, you brought a better shepherd. You put somebody, you yourself, took charge of the sheep and you began to care for them. But what if you were caring for your sheep and you saw, even though the bad shepherds were gone, some of the sheep still weren't doing very well? What if you saw that some of the sheep weren't getting enough food? And you thought, why would this be? We got rid of all the bad shepherds. How could they be struggling to even eat? And then you looked closer and you saw that some of the sheep were really big and really strong. And they were pushing the weak sheep out of the way. And the little sheep who needed the food could never get to it. Right? And that's the final picture that we'll be thinking about this morning. After God has dealt with the bad shepherds of Israel, putting away the kings and the false spiritual leaders, after God has put himself as the shepherd of his people through Christ, he then turns his attention to the flock itself. And the flock isn't just a victim, but it turns out that they're part of the problem. And the point of our time in the Word of God this morning, if it helps you to know where we're headed or the theme of the sermon, is simply this, that by God's grace we would examine and change the depth of our love for each other. That by God's grace we would examine and change the depth of our love for each other. Well, let's back up just a little bit and remember where we are and what we're doing in the book of Ezekiel. God has finished burning Jerusalem to the ground through the Babylonians, and he's entering into the program of restoration. His goal is to get his people back to Jerusalem now to build them up into the people he wants them to be. And through this chapter, the last few weeks, we've been looking at God's approach to fixing one of the problems in Israel. And that was all the horrible leadership they had. The shepherds who were supposed to be leading them were doing the exact opposite. But now again, he turns his attention in verse 17 to the sheep. He accuses some of them of abusing others of them. And before we dive in to look at the details, we can begin immediately to apply this passage. Because you can imagine being one of the exiles and listening to the first part of chapter 34 and thinking to yourself, why are we in exile? Why is Jerusalem burning? And God says, those false shepherds, the wicked, and the congregation would think to themselves, that's right. They were really bad. Go get them, God. Way to go. Well, of course, not so fast, God says. And so it is in every church family, in ours as well as any others. Whenever there's problems, it's the easiest thing in the world to point fingers. It's the easiest thing in the world to find blame external to yourself. It's very easy. So there were to be a problem in the church family and somebody were to come and the elders would say, well, we know exactly where the problem is. Here's the list of the people who are the problem. We're good at pointing fingers because we know what's going on. And it's just as easy for the people of the church when there's problems in the church to say, man, there are problems. And let me tell you about our elders and how our shepherds aren't taking care of things. Well, who's right? Of course, that's not the best question. Why aren't either of those groups examining themselves? So the first way we apply this is by learning not to point fingers, but to examine ourselves. And we'll get back to that in a minute. Well, let's look, beginning in verse 17, at the contrast that God begins to paint. He says, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Just in case you're wondering, there's no important distinction in this passage between sheep and goats. In the New Testament, sometimes Jesus uses goats as unbelievers. That's not what's going on here. In an ancient flock, there were both sheep and goats together in the herd. And he's only saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to look at all the animals and I'm going to judge between them. And as he looks at his flock, as he looks at the people of Israel, he finds that there are some sheep who have great advantage. And there are some sheep who are without that advantage. In the animal kingdom, we're simply talking about genetics or age or power. Right? If you have enough good genes, you're going to be stronger than your buddy next to you. Or if you're lived longer, you can push around the little baby lambs that are really cute, but they can't, you know, get past you to the food. So there are some sheep that have advantage and some sheep that don't have advantage. As he continues with the picture, he says, here's what's going on. The fat sheep and the strong sheep are muscling their way to the food first. Right? And they're eating as much of the food as they want. And when they're done, it's not just that they eat first and are rude. When they're done, they ruin the food supply. They trample on it and they go to the bathroom in it and they do all these nasty things so that the rest of the sheep can't eat it. Well, and then they go down to the pool of water where they have the drink first. And when they're done drinking, they don't just kind of get out of the way. They walk into it and they go take a bath in it and they muddy it up so that none of the other poor, lean little lambs can use the water. It's likely that one of the things God had in mind as he was distinguishing between the sheep, the fat sheep and the lean sheep is the distinction between the rich and the poor. Now, one of the easiest ways to hurt somebody else is to use money to do it. And then, as now, one of the great advantages that some people have is simply wealth. And the more money you have, the easier it is to get in somebody else's way. The more money you have, the easier it is to push somebody down, to not just be in front of them, but to keep them away from something that's good. So one of the things he's looking at is how the rich treated the poor in ancient Israel. Well, we might say, well, that's good. That's not a problem here. The rich, you know, in our congregation, the rich aren't necessarily oppressing the poor and keeping them away. It has been the case in the church in past ages and past centuries where there would be pew holders. The really wealthy people of the congregation would have their own special pew. Some of you think you have your own pew, but you really don't. But if you were wealthy enough, you would have your own pew and you'd rent it out. And when the poor people came, it was made clear to them where they could and could not sit. Okay? So this can be true in the church in terms of the distinction between the rich and the poor. But it goes much deeper than that. Because the temptation to use advantages to oppress others, that temptation is deep within each of our hearts. Right? The temptation to press any advantage we have to get ahead over and above others is deep within our hearts. And if you want proof, volunteer to work in the nursery. You can go down tonight during the evening class if the class is boring. Go down and watch little kids. Right? If there's no adult around, or they don't think there's an adult around, who gets the toy? The big kid gets the toy. And what if the big kid gets the toy and the little kid says, okay, I'm going to go and get the other toy. What does the big kid do then? I get that toy too. Because I can. So look at kids and don't tell me that this isn't a temptation that we don't struggle with. As adults, we may have found clever ways to hide it. We may promote ourselves and we may oppress other people in very subtle ways. Ways that aren't really as clear as the kids, but it's sin nonetheless. Well, what is God's response? God's verdict begins to come in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. And as it was, if you glance back to verse 11, there's a similar set of words where God says, behold, I myself. Now, this is really important. When God says, I myself, he's saying all the focus needs to come back to me. And where there's oppression and where there's manipulative relationships in a church family, one of the things that's happened is that we've lost sight of God. We've lost focus on God. And God says, all things need to come back and center on me. I'm going to take care of this. All growth and grace begins with our refocusing on God. And then he makes two promises and as part of his verdict. He promises first, rescue. I will save the lean sheep. The sheep who belong to me who aren't eating, they will get to eat. I'm going to be their shepherd. And he makes an interesting promise at the end of the chapter to promote this idea. He says, I will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. Now, you might not have a perfect biblical timeline in your head, but you probably do know, if you've read the scriptures through, that we are well past the reign of King David. King David has been dead and buried for hundreds of years. Right? And so imagine being one of the exiles and Ezekiel saying, God is going to set David on the throne. What could that possibly mean to an exile? It could mean just really one of two things. It could mean that David's coming back to life. And that's not really what it meant. And none of them really thought that if they were listening well. It could also mean that one greater than David, that one whom David pictured, is going to be set on the throne. Of course, it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the new David, the greater David. And so in response to these fat sheep, God says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take care of the lean sheep and the abused and the oppressed sheep. But he doesn't leave it at that. He then goes and secondly gives them a grave warning. I will stand between you and the sheep. Right? God himself is going to intervene. He's going to interpose himself and stand between the fat and the weak sheep. I will judge you, he says. Well, as we work toward thinking about how to apply these truths, the first thing we ought to do is just feel the tragedy of this situation. It makes perfect sense, in one manner of speaking, when worldly organizations act like worldly organizations. It makes perfect sense when people who hate Jesus Christ oppress the weak. We know why they do it, because they're fallen. But when you come into a church and you find that the weak and the injured are not cared for, there is tragedy. Imagine going to a hospital and checking into a hospital, and the nurse who's checking you in says, this is a great hospital. Everybody who comes here gets sicker. I think that doesn't seem to be quite right. Or you go to school and you start at a new school and they're checking you in. A teacher says, this school is so great, everybody who studies here gets dumber. Okay? It seems to be a little opposite of the reason I'm there. And isn't that the case when people come to the church and they find that the weak aren't cared for? They find that those who are lost aren't being sought after. Isn't that the exact opposite of what we should be doing together? What God is painting, this picture He's painting, is a tragedy that we need to recognize whenever it crops up among us. The truth is, in every flock, in every congregation, there will be stronger people and there will be weaker people. There will be some who are faithful and there will be some who are tempted to take advantage of others. So as we think about applying this, as we think about living this out as a congregation, I want to consider applying it on three consecutive levels. And we need to begin first by simply heeding the warning. We need to listen to God when He threatens us in verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. One of the things that is necessarily true when we oppress other people is that we are forgetting the warning of God. The only way you could logically take advantage of somebody else in your church family is to think that God doesn't care, that He doesn't see, or simply to forget about God at all. It's like you go hiking and you come upon a cute little bear cub. I think I'm bigger than this bear cub. And you begin to smack that bear cub around because you can. And it's a good story to tell. And you go to town on that bear cub. What are you forgetting at that point as you're beating down this poor little bear cub? That somewhere close by is mama. And if we are going to be faithful to hear this passage, we simply need to understand that God is passionate and He has a serious warning for any of you who would take advantage of somebody else that's in your church family. God says, I will come and I will take care not just of them, but I will take care of you. We need to listen to this warning and feel it. I hope that you grew up in a home where you were disciplined. I did. Do you remember being in the car with your two brothers? I'm just speaking theoretically. And maybe giving a good strong elbow to one of your brothers. Maybe smacking the other one. And what does Dad say? When we get home, we're going to have a talk. However long that ride is, you don't forget the warning. You don't forget what's coming. You don't forget because you fear your Father in that appropriate way. Jesus Christ is coming again. And the way you treat your church family is something that God is passionately interested in. And we need to examine it. We need to listen to the Word of God. And we need to hear the warning. The second way to apply after we hear the warning, we don't want to leave with fear this morning. How do we begin to apply this? So the second way is to examine ourselves. Is to examine ourselves. And as we go into this point of application, I want to ask you specifically to examine yourself and not the person sitting next to you. Think about yourself now. I'm going to ask you a series of questions to help you figure out whether you are a fat sheep or not. It's so easy to say, oh, I hope this other person's listening. Please listen yourself and consider yourselves. What are some signs that you are a fat sheep? Well, the essence of being a fat sheep, the essence of being an oppressor, is doing anything that would intervene between a Christian and his Savior. The essence of this sin we're talking about is getting between somebody and Jesus. Right? Jesus is our food. He is the water of life. And if you get between one of his people and him, he will notice. So what are some signs that you are a fat sheep? Well, do you work for yourself and your relationships at church? And your relationships with your church family, are you the center of them? Are you always working to get what you want? Are you thinking more about yourself or more about the person to whom you're speaking? Are you promoting yourself in your relationships? Are you always working to show yourself to be better, to get some sort of leg up on somebody else? Are you always working to show that you're perfect, to protect yourself? Or are you seeking to promote and protect others? Are you tempting anybody in this church family to sin? Does your lifestyle tempt somebody else to sin? When you live a disobedient life, make no mistake, not only is God watching, but people are watching. And there are weak Christians in this church family, and some of them will follow you. And if they follow you down a road where they shouldn't be, that sin is on you as well as on them. Are you tempting anyone to sin? More positively speaking, do you have a mindset of ministry when you interact with your church family? When you wake up on Sunday mornings and you're getting ready for church, are you thinking to yourself, I need to go to church to get? Do you have any sort of sense, I'm going to church to give? And look, I understand. I know what it is to say, I need to have communion this morning. I need to hear the word. I'm weak. I'm sinful. I need to be built up and encouraged. But do you come here with a consumer mentality? I'm here for me. Or do you wake up on Sunday mornings and pray, God, use me this morning in somebody else's life? Another way to test that, do you pray for your church family? This week we had a great prayer meeting on Tuesday night. It was really a wonderful prayer meeting. People confessed sins and were humble and we prayed for each other. We prayed at length and many of you were prayed for by name during our prayer meeting. Do you, outside of prayer meetings and outside of Sunday morning worship, do you pray for each other? Do you care enough about your church family to lift them up before the throne of God? And if not, what does that reveal about what kind of sheep you are? Are we interested that each other gets as close to Jesus as possible? Or are we just thinking about ourselves? Can we say to people, come to Emmanuel and be loved? I hope that you invite people to church. I know many of you do. I wonder what it is that you say. Right? We always give a reason. You ought to come to church with me. It's, you know, don't say it. Don't say it out loud. But it's, and we have things we put in that blank there, right? We have things that we, each of us, love about our church. You ought to come and be part of this church family. Could we honestly say to people, come here, and the elders of the church will take care of you. You will be fed. Come here and you will be protected. Come here and you will be loved. This is different than saying, come here and nobody will ever sin against you. Right? We're not claiming that. But we ought to be able to say, come here and be loved. What is it that's going on when a fat sheep goes and eats all that he can? Well, see, that fat sheep, at least one of his problems is that he doesn't trust his shepherd, does he? That sheep who thinks, I've got to eat it all as soon as I can get to it, is a sheep that doesn't believe that his shepherd is going to feed him tomorrow. And in our relationships, when we're always trying to get a leg up, when we're not protecting people, when we're not seriously interested in others, what does it show about your relationship to Jesus? Except that you don't trust him to take care of you. When we are promoting ourselves, it all comes from not trusting Jesus to be the shepherd who's taking care of us. So we need to hear the warning and we need to examine ourselves. And the reality is, it's not often that you're just a skinny sheep or just a fat sheep. Right? There's more of a continuum there. And often we all have sins, usually, that we can confess in this area. Thirdly, then, we need to join with Jesus Christ. We need to join the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's so wonderful that this passage comes after the good news that we heard last week. Jesus is the shepherd of this church. Jesus is the one who says in verse 16, I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. Jesus is already making us into the church he wants us to be. We don't need to love each other in order to become a flock of Jesus Christ. Right? We need to love each other because we are a flock of Jesus Christ. And this works on an individual level as well. We often say to people, you don't need to obey to become a Christian. You obey because you're a Christian. Right? And we need to be clear that we are not seeking to create a church family of love and care and Christ-centeredness. We're simply seeking to follow Jesus as he does it. He is doing it. We just need to follow. Our great call then as a church and as individuals is to be used by Jesus Christ in the lives of others. That's our great opportunity, our great call. And our method should simply be his method. If Jesus is working to build us into the church family he wants us to be, it seems so logical that we would simply seek to do what he does. If Jesus says, I will seek for the lost, we should do that too. Because then we're entering into the work that Jesus is doing. Jesus says, I will bring back the strays. We should do that too. Have you reached out to anybody who's straying from the church family? You know what happens. People don't show up for a week or 2 weeks. I hope the elders are calling. Yeah, me too. Are you calling? Are you seeking anybody who's straying, anybody you think is in trouble? Are you seeking the lost through evangelism? If Jesus says, I will bind up the injured, do you even know how to do that? Somebody who's hurting. Do you have a purpose in your heart to come alongside them and simply participate with Jesus as he binds them up? When Jesus says, I will strengthen the weak, is that one of your missions in life? Because it's one of Jesus' missions. And we would be wise to join with him. That we would go to our church family seeking those who are weak. So we need to heed the warning this morning. We each need to examine ourselves and as a congregation examine ourselves. And we need to join in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And here's the reality, as simply as I can put it. This is a loving church family. This isn't a church family where there's great hatred or animosity, at least not that I've seen. But this is a church family where there is much, much growth needed. We are not done learning this lesson. We are not done learning how to care for people who are hurting. There are people who are hurting whose needs go unmet here. And it's our job together to find them and to minister to them. The New Testament version of this passage, I think, is in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes to us, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. I hope that you don't act in your relationships in this church family for your own good, for your own purposes or your own name. But he goes on, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Jesus wants you to look around this room this morning and make a decision that everybody else in this room is more important than me. And then to begin to live like it. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Imagine what it would be like where you had such confidence in the love of your church family that you didn't need to cover your own back. I can give and give of myself because I can trust the rest of these people to help me when I need it. I don't need to protect myself because these people are going to protect me. I can protect them. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Jesus looked at you and he said, these people are more valuable than I am. Have this mind in you that is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank you for these words, these important reminders. Lord, we not only want to repent, we want to seek your grace to change. And God, we thank you for this church family that you have brought together, that you are building. And we recognize, Lord, how far from perfect we are, how far from Christ-like we are. We ask, God, that you would not only forgive us, but that you would transform us individually and corporately to be a church that loves as Christ loves. Lord, we pray particularly for those who are injured, for those who are weak, for those who are lost or strained. We pray, God, that you would find them and bring them back and heal them and strengthen them. And we pray, God, that you would use us to do it. We pray that you would make us faithful to love. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by turning to Psalm 42.